Bibles this morning, if you would, go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1. We're going to just read four verses in Romans chapter 1 for this morning and look at the thought that we'll see in the passage. The thought goes like this: declared to be the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God. And we're going to look at this thought together for a few moments this morning. And you know, some folks don't even know how we got here and why we're here on this earth, why we have life. You know, it's all tied together to God's divine purpose, and that divine purpose saw its culmination when God defeated death. And death was defeated, just like that song was proclaiming just a moment ago, at that empty tomb. Amen. Christ went into that tomb, put to death in the flesh, but they didn't take him out of that tomb that way. In fact, nobody took him out of it. I say it often, it was a borrowed tomb because they only needed it for 3 days and three nights. And he came up from the grave, and he lives forevermore, according to the Scripture. We're going to talk about that this morning, declared to be the Son of God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. I won't give a whole lot of comment. Maybe I'll just give a little bit of context here in just a moment. But let's read together the first four verses. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see the parentheses there in verse 2. So the thought continues, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Let's look at that again. Verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. For a few moments this morning, let's look together at this thought, declared to be the Son of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. If you would, please, Father, we are thankful to be here today. Lord, we're thankful for how you've stirred our hearts already. Lord, we thank you for the good Sunday school hour. Then, Father, for the singing, the praises, the special music, the choir special, Father, we just rejoice today, even in a special sense, we rejoice about the resurrection, the conquering of death, the salvation, the justification, all the things that we know the Scripture states concerning what you did and provided for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for the next few moments that you'll clear our minds, our hearts, Lord. Father, I know we get busy down here, and I guess rightfully so with some things that are necessary, but Lord, I pray we could put all those things aside for the next few moments and look to your word and, Father, see what you've done for us and what we have in Christ Jesus, and we can rejoice in that today. We thank you for the resurrected Lord. We call upon you now. We come to you because of Jesus Christ and his finished work. We ask all these things now in his precious saving name. Amen. Declared to be the Son of God. Now look at verse 1 of Romans, in just four verses this morning. I'm not saying I won't use some other verses somewhere else, but just four verses, four short or concise verses here in Romans chapter 1. Let's look at them for a few moments this morning. Look at the first one. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he's writing to a church at Rome where there's other believers that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. He's writing to them. He describes himself as a servant. This is his duty, I believe, in life, that he's a servant. He is a servant to his master. His master is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, called to be an apostle. Now, there's some people today that think they're called to be an apostle. I've mentioned it before. There's no such thing as an apostle today, okay? That's not my opinion. That's not me wanting to be apostle and somebody else is, and I want to be more like them, and I want to bring them down on my level. No, there's no such thing as an apostle today. There were apostles, okay? There were 12 appointed apostles in Christ's earthly ministry. There were some secondary apostles. I can't explain all of it to you this morning because of time restraints, not because of Scripture not explaining it to us, because it sure does, but there was one special apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, shouldn't have been one of the 12. His name was Paul. Scripture says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. I speak therefore to you Gentiles, as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, therefore I magnify mine office. Romans chapter 11, verse number 13. So he's the apostle to the Gentiles. When he died, when Paul's earthly life ended, his apostleship didn't pass to anybody else. Didn't pass to Timothy or John the Revelator. He was already an apostle. It didn't pass to anybody else you can think of in history. No, there is no succession as far as physical birth. No, the apostles, they did live, And they did serve their purpose, and they will continue to serve their purpose according to God's grand scheme of things, but they do not exist today. So when someone calls themselves an apostle, they don't understand what God did and is doing today according to the Scripture. And the Scripture is to be our absolute, final, sole authority in matters of faith and practice as a believer while we're down here on this earth. So the Scripture is clear about that. Paul was an apostle. I'm not an apostle. My dad, he's been here 40 years almost come January, and that deserves some honor, especially humanly speaking. That doesn't make him an apostle, though. And even though we can see Jesus Christ through our eyes of faith today, none of us have seen him with our physical eyes, the resurrected Lord. Nobody that says they've seen him that way have seen him that way either, according to the Scriptures. And then, by the way, 1 Corinthians 8:1, that's one of the requirements, one of the qualifications of being an apostle. So let me continue on. Paul's a servant. That's his duty. He's an apostle. That's his calling. Then look at the last part of verse number 1. He's separated unto the gospel of God. I believe that's his life. Everywhere that Paul went, he was preaching the gospel. Do you know what the gospel means? Do you know what it means according to the Scripture? I hope you know what it means, because if you didn't know what it means, it wouldn't mean nothing to you what Paul was going around doing. He didn't go around telling people to always say please and thank you. He didn't go around telling them to treat others as he would want to be as you'd want to be treated yourself. He didn't go around telling people that. No, he didn't go around telling them to keep the Ten Commandments or the other 603 ordinances in the Old Testament. He didn't tell them to do that either. He didn't go around telling them to follow the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say, blessed is the peacemaker. He didn't say you'll inherit the earth if you act real meek. He didn't do any of those things. He went around preaching what Jesus Christ did, that he was born, he lived, he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures, that's what Paul preached. That was his life. He was separated unto the gospel of God, the gospel that he received, the revelation from the resurrected Lord. He told him, it's not about works. The righteousness of God is manifest without the law. It's not about how good you can be in the flesh. It's not about how disciplined you can be and how right you can live your life according to what man says. It's about looking to another for your righteousness, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was separated into the gospel of God. Now, I want to look at these next verses 2, 3, and 4, and look at the declaration. Jesus Christ being declared to be the Son of God. And it won't take too long this morning, just long enough for you to have your Easter dinner after we get finished, and everything will be okay. You can have some peeps and some Cadbury eggs and all those wonderful things that are scriptural, that the Scripture tells you to partake in. Look at verse number 2. The first thing I want to look at here, according to the passage before us this morning, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by prophecy. By prophecy. Look at it in verse number 2. We're looking at the parentheses here. In verse number 2, it says, which he had promised afore. That's a pretty good definition of prophecy right there, something being promised afore. And the King James Bible defines itself if you're looking to define things and study things. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I believe, looking at that passage in that context, that's talking about Old Testament prophecy. Men that God had raised up in a time before, in Old Testament times, especially concerning the nation of Israel, that they were Old Testament prophets that mainly prophesied concerning the nation of Israel, also other nations and their relationship to Israel also. He's talking about the things that had been spoken by these holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the things that were spoken and the things that had been written down. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what he's talking about here in verse number 2. It says, in the Holy Scriptures. And by the way, that's great to know that what Paul was referring to there, he called, the Spirit of God called the Holy Scriptures. Everywhere you look, you'll see that, by the way. God has no problem giving us today the Holy Scriptures. You don't have to learn ancient languages that people don't even speak every day anymore. You don't have to learn those to find the Holy Scriptures. We're talking about God, right? God has enabled us to know what His words are even today. and we're talking about the Holy Scriptures. And these things were written down beforehand, aforetime, in the Holy Scriptures. Let's talk about a few of these things, okay? You can't get 3 chapters into the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, and you find out about a real story that really happened. I don't know what your opinion is this morning. You're in the church house. Of course, it is Easter Sunday. But the world's opinion today is that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden probably isn't a real thing. I mean, if you want to watch a special on Discovery Channel or History Channel or something like that, and you're not going to come away with your faith strengthened in the Scripture when you get done watching that special. I don't mind watching the History Channel and all that, but boy, I tell you what, I'm well grounded in what the scripture that's been delivered to me, to where I can watch that and not have them overthrow my faith at all. Because they have no idea what they're talking about. They get loopy on there, don't they, Dad? They're cuckoo for cocoa puffs and all those different things. All those scriptural terms that we could use about them. The Scripture speaks of things written down aforetime. And you know how you know it was Scripture? Because as time progressed on, those things were fulfilled. They were filled full. God said, this is going to happen. It might have taken a little while for that promise to happen according to God's plan and timetable. Yet we can look today on many, many, many prophecies of Scripture and say, yeah, God said it back then, and He fulfilled it right then, and here we are today, and we can look back and see the whole picture. That's what prophecy will do for you. And Christ was declared to be the Son of God by prophecy, that promised seed of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I can't go back and look at all these verses because I have too many to look at this morning, but there was a discussion, a conversation that God had in the Garden of Eden with a man named Adam, a woman named Eve, and a serpent. It was the devil. And this conversation is captured here in part of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God is cursing the serpent for his part he played of deception in the Garden of Eden. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And he makes a prophetic statement here. God does, who knows the end from the beginning, is not bound by time or experience or anything like maybe we're bound by and limited by today. He says this, it, talking about her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was a prophecy made way back, what we consider the beginning of history, beginning of time, the beginning of mankind. Talked about a promised seed. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God by prophecy. He was prophesied about way back in the 3rd chapter of this book, Genesis 3:15. And as you follow that thing forward, as you follow the prophecy, as you follow the law, as you follow the history of Old Testament times and especially the nation of Israel, you get to a place like the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's a major prophet right there. If you tried to read it through, there's 66 chapters in it. That makes it major. Amen? And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, there's a verse that goes like this. You hear it around Christmas time. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let me ask you, is that a sign? Everybody wants a sign from God. Everybody wants some special miracle to take place. Let me ask you a question. A virgin conceiving and having a son, is that a miracle? You know, that's a miracle that man can't do. That's only a miracle that God can do. And there is that promised seed being prophesied of, a virgin birth, hundreds and hundreds of years before it was ever fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Not only does God declare Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by prophecy as in the promised seed and in the virgin birth, but also by the cross. There's those passages we've looked at many times, Isaiah chapter 53. His soul shall be poured out as an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. All the things that we understand, Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior, suffering and dying for our sins. The sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. His soul poured out as an offering for sin, Isaiah 53. But there's Psalm number 22. Scripture says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Isn't that amazing? That could be written down hundreds and hundreds of years before the Roman Empire had even been raised up. Before the Roman Empire was even on the scene and capital punishment by crucifixion was even known to exist. Yet it was prophesied in Psalm number 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. The cross is the subject of prophecy also. Jesus Christ, His promised seed, His virgin birth, His life, His death on the cross, all declared to be the Son of God by prophecy. There's more to it than that. There's the resurrection. Do you know that the resurrection's a subject of prophecy also? You know, I can give you a couple verses, but let's do Psalm number 16, verse number 10. This is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, I believe it was. This is quoted by Paul in Acts chapter 13. It goes like this, Psalm 16, 10, "For thou will not leave my soul in hell." That's not talking about when Jesus was hanging on the cross. That's talking about after He gave up the ghost and after His body was laid in the tomb. It's talking about that work that Jesus Christ did in that time period when His soul had left His body before that, from the time that He died until the time that He rose again. And I'm going to preach on that one of these days. I'm going to do a whole study on that. It's a little bit much for Sunday morning, even though it's Easter Sunday, about the work of Christ, what really happened when Christ died. We're going to do that because the Scripture says much about it. But verse 10 of Psalm 16 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, you know what that means? I'm going to try and explain it briefly here. I believe, according to the Scripture, that corruption of a dead body begins on the fourth day after death. Okay, I'll give you a reason for that. John 11, verse 39. It's talking about when the Lord commanded the removal of the stone covering the grave of Lazarus. Martha said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." So the physical, I know it's different today with the embalming and the way the funeral home deals with a death or a physical body after dying these days. Yet, the Scripture says that corruption process begins on the fourth day. Jesus Christ wasn't in the tomb on day number 4. "Thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He never saw corruption. How can the incorruptible one see corruption? Amen? He never saw corruption according to the Scripture. Psalm 16, verse number 10, I believe, is the prophecy. It's easy to see. The prophecy declaring Jesus Christ to be the Son of God concerning the resurrection from the dead. And it doesn't stop there. This is what's awesome. The ascension is in Old Testament prophecy. Psalm number 68. You know Jesus Christ, He did die. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You know, He appeared to His disciples, those that belonged to Him, those that had believed on Him. He appeared to them for 40 days and taught them concerning the kingdom. That's what the Scripture says in Acts chapter 1. And then they saw Him just ascend up into heaven. I've heard many preachers say He descended up into heaven, but that's hard to do. He ascended up into heaven. He ascended up beyond the clouds until they could not see Him anymore. His ascension is prophesied in Psalm number 68, verse 18. It says, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men." That's quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. The ascension is even the subject of Old Testament prophecy, and prophecy declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Never been another that lived like Jesus Christ. Never will be another that lived like Jesus Christ. He was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He's declared to be the Son of God by prophecy, but let's continue on. Verse number 3, look at it. I believe the prophecy, verse number 2, that's spoken of aforetime, the prophets, the Holy Scripture, verse 2. I believe verse 3 is talking about what those prophets were speaking of and the Holy Scriptures, the content was about. Verse 3 says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at this. I won't spend as much time on this, I don't think. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So verse 3 says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the incarnation. The incarnation. That means God was not a man. God became a man. God was made a man. Verse 3 says it again, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Look at that. According to the flesh. I don't think we'll ever, while we're down here on this earth, understand all that meant right there. There's just a few words there, but too much to muse upon. We should muse upon it, I believe, but we'll never just admit it, in our frailty and our feebleness as human beings, will ever understand the divine purpose and excellence and riches of that statement that God became a man. God allowed himself to be made a man. I don't think I can illustrate that. I'm just going to preach the Bible here because I don't think I can illustrate that to where adequate to understand this morning. I'll try anyway, okay? I never let my inability stop me. I do it anyway. It's like if, I don't know if your son or your grandson or some child that's in your family, it's like if they had an ant farm. Yeah, I mean, the difference between a man and something as small and insignificant as an ant. Now, this is a size 12 shoe. And if this, I don't care if it's a big ant, this size 12 shoe is going to win out, okay? It's going to win the day. It's going to be triumphant. Do you know that's a poor comparison of the difference between God and us? That God could house himself in something so insignificant as the body of a man? So below him, so far beneath him, that our actual minds, and I know we're supposed to be intelligent, we're made in the image of our Creator, we're made in the image of Adam, who was made in the image of the Creator. We can't even fathom it, we can't even understand it, can't even comprehend it, can't expound it, can't explain it. No, that's the difference between who God is and who we are. And there's so much difference that it can't be expounded or explained. But yet, Jesus Christ, according to this passage, according to the Scripture, was declared to be the Son of God by the incarnation. God was made a man. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the angel comes and announces, says, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted means God with us. God is tabernacling with man. He is dwelling amongst man. He's existing with us. Oh, the importance of the incarnation. You'll never, ever understand it. Hopefully one day when we see him face to face, we'll have an understanding, and we'll know as we're known, we'll have an understanding of what God actually did for us. Verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." Now it said according to the flesh in verse 3. Now you have according to the Spirit of holiness in verse 4. I believe that's the difference between the divinity, the humanity of God according to the flesh, seed of David, and the divinity of God according to the Spirit of holiness. There's the human side and there's the spiritual. There's the man and there's the God-man, the divine. God manifests in the flesh. Speaking of this, in the incarnation in verse number 3. Let me give you a couple verses real quick. Luke chapter 3, don't turn to it just because of time, not because it's not good, but Luke chapter 3, verse 23, all the way through verse 38, it gives a genealogy. I know you'd like to read a genealogy together this morning and on Easter Sunday, but we'll skip that. It gives a genealogy of Mary. Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it mentions Joseph, because according to culture and time, Joseph's considered a son also, although in this case, he's the son-in-law. How do I know that? Because in Matthew chapter 1, it gives Joseph's genealogy. It goes all the way from Adam or from Abraham, if I remember right, all the way to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. If you compare it with the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, they're different genealogies. Joseph's genealogy goes through Solomon and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba, Solomon. Goes through Solomon. But the one in Luke chapter 3 goes from Nathan, the son of David. There are two different genealogies. One's of Mary and one's of Joseph. Here's what's interesting, I believe, and significant, according to the incarnation, according to the Scripture, the lineage is traced through Mary from David, through Nathan, the son of David. And by the way, have you ever read in Galatians 4:4, where it says, "In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was made of a woman"? You ever read that in Genesis 3:15? "Her seed shall bruise thy seed." There'll be enmity between the two. Jesus Christ was made of a woman. See, Christ's physical life was connected with David, but spiritually, he was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was born as the seed of a woman. He's not the seed of Adam. Not even the seed of David in that sense, as far as literal descendant. He didn't descend the bloodline, which is carried through the man, by the way, from David through Solomon all the way down to Joseph, the husband of Mary. No, his bloodline came from somewhere else. He was the seed of a woman. I want you to see this because the incarnation and the resurrection are intertwined scripturally. They go together. You can't have one without the other, by the way. You don't believe me? David, he's still dead today. He died. He hasn't gotten up. Adam, he died. He hasn't gotten up. Solomon, he died. He hadn't gotten up. They all were carrying the man's seed. They all came from the same bloodline. But there was one who did not have the man's blood flowing through his veins. He had divine blood flowing through his veins. And by the way, on the third day, he got up. And he's still up. He ever liveth for our intercession. There's a difference there. The incarnation and the resurrection are scripturally and divinely intertwined. So Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by prophecy. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the incarnation. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Verse number 4, look at it this morning. Verse 4 says, and declared, look at it, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now look at this. There's commas there. And it says, by the resurrection from the dead. So I could, if you want to offset that parenthetical phrase there with commas, you could say it like this in verse number 4, as far as looking at the truth of the verse this morning, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. He's declared to be who he is. The declaration was made. It's evident for all to see and for all to understand and for all to comprehend because he did get up on that third day. He did rise from the dead, never to die again. He is the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ came up from the dead, never to die again, proves that he was not the seed of Adam. I already said that. It proves that he was not the seed of David because otherwise he would have stayed in the grave. But the resurrection proves the virgin birth. The resurrection declares who Jesus Christ was and is today, the eternal Son of God. Now, this is important. It's not like you haven't heard it before, but it's so important. There would be no hope for me and you ever to rise again, to ever to have anything above what we have at this moment if it wasn't for what Jesus Christ did. There would be no hope for me and you if God had not intervened on our behalf. There would be no hope for those that have lived before us and those that will live after us if God hath not intervened on our behalf because of ourselves, we deserve nothing but death and destruction. But God intervened. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and Christ lived for us, and Christ rose from the dead for us. He was raised again for our justification, the Scripture says. So God, in the eternity to come, in the ages to come, He can look at me, He can look at you, and He can say, justified, justified because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's life is their life. He imputes His righteousness and takes our sin and charges it to Jesus Christ. He was raised, not for his justification. Maybe you could say for his declaration, but he was raised for our justification. Lived the life that I couldn't live. It was unattainable for me. I'd failed in every way. Let's just be honest. He lived a life that you could not live. You failed in every way also. Yet, he lived that life and then turned and gave that life to us as a gift, a free gift. And a gift of eternal life, something you can't put a price tag on. He lived it for us and then gave it to us, provided it for us, and we can rejoice in it forevermore. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Let me illustrate it with this little statement that I wrote down. I don't know who said this. I'm just reading something that made a copy of something I read out of a book earlier. It goes like this. A man once said that if you could find... And supposedly they have done this, by the way. If you found all of Buddha's bones, you know who I'm talking about when I say Buddha, don't you? If you could find all of Buddha's bones, and supposedly they've done that in India, you could find them all and still be a good Buddhist. Supposedly they've found Buddha's bones in India and they have a parade and they dance in the streets and parade in the streets and worship Buddha and praise Buddha every year. You know what? If you could find all of Muhammad's bones, and they've done that too, They have them in Mecca, or they claim to have them in Mecca. You could make a pilgrimage every year to see them. If you found all Muhammad's bones, you could still be a good Muslim. They found them, and under their classification, they're good Muslims. In fact, if you could find the bones and corpse of any religious leader that has ever lived, you could still be a good and faithful adherent to that religion. Still be dedicated. Still be consecrated. Still be devoted. But you know what? If you ever found one bone of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could no longer be called a Christian. What a difference. Buddha is not the same as Jesus Christ. Muhammad is not the same as Jesus Christ. Fill in the blank and they're not the same as Jesus Christ. The difference is he got up on the third day and they're still down. The worms that ate their body, they're dust. Their bones are going to decaying. They're deteriorating away, but not with Jesus Christ. His soul never saw corruption and he's alive today. And he's more alive than he's ever been. He's got a life that we'll experience one day. He's got a glorified body. He's got a resurrection body according to the scriptures. Oh, there's such a difference. It's not even, it's a joke to even compare the false men and religions of this world with the one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. All according to God's plan. I don't need to read you a verse out of Acts chapter 13. It goes like this. Acts chapter 13, verse number 33. Paul's speaking. He's preaching here in Antioch. Verse 33 says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We call Jesus Christ, like John 3:16, we call him the only begotten Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. We think of the incarnation when we think of being begotten, and that's fine because they go together, incarnation and resurrection. Yet according to this scripture, not my interpretation, I believe this is the context, this is the doctrinal interpretation of this scripture, Jesus Christ was begotten on the day that he got up from the dead.
Yes,
never to die again. This day, what day? This day have I begotten thee. The resurrection is in view. Look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now, look at this, no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Here's what's interesting. There's been others that Christ raised from the dead. Elisha raised from the dead. Paul raised from the dead. Peter raised from the dead. Yet they all died again. Hey, what a resurrection. What a miracle. What a blessing. Hey, Lazarus come forth and he came forth. Lazarus not alive today. Lazarus died again. But the difference is there's the only begotten of the Father.
Amen.
The one, yes, he did die. There's no swooning. There's no pretending, no silly thing that man could make up or the History Channel can make up. No, Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh, the Scripture says. He suffered, he bled, and he died, but he didn't stay dead. He got up on that third day, and he's never died again. He'll never, ever face death again because he's already conquered it. He's already won the war. He's already won the victory. Death is a defeated foe today because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Do you know him today? If you don't know the resurrected Lord, then you don't know anything in this life. In fact, this life is all you're going to ever have. I mean, I hope your life is good. I hope things are going swell for you. I hope things are just peachy. Yet, no matter how good or bad things might be going for you, it's the best you'll ever know. It'll be the pinnacle of your existence. It's all you'll ever have. Better hold on to those memories. Better try and write things down and remember them, because it's all you're ever going to have if you don't know Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know the resurrection and the life, you can expect to have resurrection and life in the future. The only way to know God, the only way to be right with God, the only way to be reconciled with God is through what He's provided for you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God by prophecy, declared to be the Son of God by incarnation, declared to be the Son of God by resurrection. I hope you know Him today. He's made it possible for each and every one of us to know Him personally and to never be separated from Him forever and ever and ever. I'm going to read you a little poem. It is Easter, so a poem is in order. This is a poem that says something simply like this. How do I know He lives? How do I know that Christ is risen? What proof have I to give? He touched my life one blessed day and I began to live. How do I know He left the tomb that morning long ago? I met Him just this morning and my heart is still aglow. How do I know that endless life He gained for me that day? His life within is proof enough of immortality. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? He walks with me along the way and He lives within my heart. The blessed promises of Scripture, Jesus Christ ever liveth, and the Scripture says, by the Spirit of God, He indwells those of us that believe on Him in simple childlike faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That hope includes the resurrection. That hope includes the physical redemption of this old body. That hope includes life that will never, ever end on such a level so much higher and better than what we know life and existence to be today. We're talking about life forever with the One who conquered sin and death. We're talking about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will never go away. I hope you know Him today. Would you bow your